Thank you for being here this morning. It's not very far into the Bible. We understand that God made men and women as sexual beings. Much of the language that we find in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 somewhat alludes to that. It tells us there in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18 that man had needs, and God recognized that, and woman was created as one that would be suitable to meet those needs. In chapter 2 and verse 24, he goes on to say that man and woman should come together and become one flesh. He would give them the responsibility to multiply and fill the earth. And so that's an understanding that we have from the very beginning of the Bible. Of course, that doesn't really give us the whole scope of the relationship between men and women. It's not to imply that the only reason man should come together or is to multiply and fill the earth, or that men have or women only have physical needs. But certainly we do come to understand that God created men and women with some level of attraction to one another, and that they should find the meeting of their needs. Man should find that with woman, and woman should find that in man. And again, we don't have a full scope of that from Genesis chapter 1 and 2, but the more we read, the more we understand. For instance, when we get to Matthew chapter 19, verses 5 and 6, Jesus quotes that from Genesis chapter 2. And we understand this to be the marriage relationship. Jesus goes on to say that this relationship is a sacred relationship. It's something special because it's something that God has joined together and something that man should not separate. But maybe 1 Corinthians 7 is one of the passages that gives us more clarity than anything when it comes to this relationship between men and women. Those in Corinth had some questions apparently about marriage, and Paul sets out to answer those questions. And according to verse 1, it seems as if one of the questions was, is it good for a man not to touch a woman? Well, I think some were under the impression that if I abstain from this desire that I have, if I deprive myself of this natural longing for a woman, if I deprive myself, can I reach some higher level of holiness? I think that was the idea among some. And of course, some religions today still practice this abstinence, and they demand it by the celibacy, demanded by some of their religious leaders. And so there was an idea that if you withhold yourself from this natural desire, you can reach some higher level of holiness. Well, Paul doesn't affirm that being celibate, not touching a woman, he doesn't confirm that will lead you to some higher level of holiness. But he does say it can be a good thing. And he says it can be a good thing, especially in the current situation that they were in. But notice what he says. It is good for a man not to touch a woman, but verse 2, but because of immoralities, each man is to have his own wife, and each woman is to have her own husband. Now, the word immoralities really defines the sin at hand pretty well, but the context helps us understand it better. In the context, what we understand him to talk about when he says immoralities, he's talking about sex outside of the marriage relationship. Again, in verses 8 and 9, he says, I say to the unmarried and to the widows that it is good for them if they remain even as I. But if they do not have self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. In other words, he's saying if you can remain single as I am, if you can do without, then by all means. But if you do not have self-control, in other words, if you don't have control over your sexual passions, marry. It's better to do that than to just burn with passion. And just previous to that, in the few verses leading up to it, he told in the third verse about husbands and wives in the marriage relationship. You must fulfill duty to his wife, and likewise, the wife to her husband. He says, stop depriving one another. Paul is talking about a responsibility that men and women, husbands and wives, have to one another, to meet the sexual needs of each other. And he'll say that your body belongs to your spouse for the fulfilling of their needs. And he says in verse 5, don't deprive one another, because when you deprive one another, the temptation comes. The one who's being deprived is now forcing themselves to have to be under control. Their passions are not being satisfied. And so Paul gives this admonition and a warning to husbands and wives alike. You've got a responsibility to your spouse. And don't deprive your spouse because Satan comes in when that happens. So I think what we have in 1 Corinthians 7 is Paul stating some very plain and simple things about men and women and the sexual relationship. And I would say with very few exceptions, men and women all have sexual desires. And the marriage relationship, based on everything we put together, the marriage relationship is the only relationship which those desires need to be fulfilled. Anything outside of that is just simply outside of what God would desire. Now, we don't gather that just from a few passages here and there. Really, when we look at the New Testament as a whole, we see that word that's translated immoralities. The Greek word there is porneia. And it can mean different things, but more times than not, it's just referring to illicit sexual conduct. Sometimes it's translated fornication or unchastity, or we've got another Greek word that we get the word adultery from. That would just describe a relationship with the spouse of another person. And it's used over 25 times. So if you combine these two words that talk about immorality in the sexual sense, it's mentioned over 50 times in the New Testament alone. But despite knowing God's boundaries, despite knowing all of this idea that the sexual relationship is meant to be confined to marriage, despite all the warnings and knowing the desire of God, men have found all different ways to express themselves sexually. That's true today, and that, of course, has been true from almost the very beginning. It's not very far after Genesis 2 that we see men taking multiple wives. In Genesis 19, after the world had already been destroyed once by flood because of wickedness, men were filling their sexual desires with other men. You've got men like David, a God-fearing man, who sinned in having sexual relations with a woman that was not his wife. You get the point that all throughout time, men and women both have been expressing themselves sexually in all kinds of ways, despite the fact that God said it needs to be confined to this one relationship. Despite all the warnings, men continue to just express themselves. I would say that sexual immorality might be one of the most rampant sins in all the world. It affects people of all places, of all ages, of all races, and all subjects you look at, there is not any class where it doesn't affect. And so it's a rampant problem. It's always been a rampant problem. God is very clear that it needs to be abstained from. So how do we learn to be what God wants us to be when we're talking about this immorality? Well, there's a text I want us to look at. It's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I want you to turn there. And when we're through reading here, keep it open. We'll look at some verses a second time, and then we will turn to a few other passages, so keep an open Bible handy. Before we read what we find in 1 Thessalonians 4, let me just remind you a little bit about the context. I found this kind of interesting, and hopefully you know a little bit about the context of 1 Thessalonians, because some of it has been the subject of recent sermons. You might remember the first chapter. Paul's very complimentary of those at Thessalonica because of the church that they had become. Despite the difficulties, they were a church worthy of example. In chapter 2, Paul spends almost that whole chapter just talking about how he acted among them as a preacher. And we didn't talk about chapter 3 recently, but majority of that chapter is Paul talking about his desire to see them. I've been worried about you. I didn't know how you were faring. I was afraid Satan may have captured you. But when Timothy found out that you were doing well and presented that back to me, I was just elated. And so it's very interesting that Paul has written this letter to those people in Thessalonica, and it's not until chapter 4 he actually starts giving some admonition to their conduct. I found that pretty interesting, but what we'll see when we start reading chapter 4, the very first thing that he mentions, admonition-wise, warning-wise, when it comes to their conduct, is this idea of sexual immorality. I think that may give us a little clue as to the problem and to the importance of a subject like this. Let's notice the first few verses. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us to the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. I think there are at least five different things that I've drawn from the text that help us when we're trying to understand this abstaining or fleeing from sexual immorality. And I want to share those with you. And the first thing that God expects from us when it comes to this is he just expects us to abstain from it. That's what he said there in the third verse. This is the will of God, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Of course, the word abstain in the Greek, well, it means the same thing that our English word means. It literally just means to stay away from it or hold yourself off. And so that's what God expects when it comes to the improper sexual relationship. Just stay away from it. Just abstain from it. And of course, this is not all without reason. He mentioned in the second verse, this is the command of God. In the third verse, he mentioned, this is the will of God. And of course, that's good enough. Even if we don't understand why, we understand this is the command, it's the will of God. But in the fourth verse, he gives an even better reason. He just indicates from verse 4 that the body was made for something so much better. The body is made for more than just submitting to the fleshly lust. The body has been created for something holy. God never created our bodies just to be used for that purpose, just to accomplish the fulfilling of our sexual desires. I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul makes this same point in a little bit more detail when he wrote to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The overriding point in both of these passages is that when men just use their physical bodies just for the fulfilling of their sexual desires and they decide to do that in any way, that's just not the purpose that God created your body with. But notice from 1 Corinthians 6, starting in verse 13, food is for the stomach and the stomach is for food, but God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. Now God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says, the two shall become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. There's several points that Paul is making there about the body that God gave us, but one thing that he reminds them of is that you have been bought with a price. Jesus didn't come to die on the cross so that we could just continue to live, use our physical bodies any way that we want to. Remember, your body is not given for immorality. Glorify God in your body. And when we just give ourselves to fulfilling every lust and every desire with the body, we're not using it for the purpose that God wants it for. And so that's the first thing we need to know God expects, is when it comes to sexual immorality, just stay away from it. That's not what the body was created for. But secondly, God expects self-control. And maybe this would better describe how we abstain, but nonetheless, this is what God expects. Notice again from the fourth verse that each one of you, the New American Standard says, that you know how to possess his own vessel. Well, that's not the way that we would say that if we were just talking to each other in conversation. I think if you're reading from the English Standard Version, it gives us a little bit clearer, where he just says, God expects each one to control his own body. The New English Bible says that you must learn to gain mastery over his body. And so that's the instruction that Paul gives to those in Thessalonica. Stay away from it. You've got to learn to control your own body. It's already been noted that the sexual desire is within us. It's from God. It's something that he has given. It's according to the way that he's created us, but what we have to seek to do is to control ourselves so that we can use the body in the way that God wants the body to be used. And of course, that takes discipline. It takes a restraining of ourselves. You know, the body really wants to control us. What our eyes see, what appeals to our mind, what appeals to our flesh, whatever it is the body sees, the body wants to go in that direction. And so often what happens is the body controls us. But the message of the Bible is that the believer has to control the body, not the other way around. So often we just follow where the body wants to go. But the point that Paul is making is that the believer has to control the body. Notice in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. There's some admonition here that goes very similar with this point of bringing yourself under control. It says there in the first verse, if you have been raised up with Christ. The second chapter talks about baptism. It talks about this idea of you've been raised with Christ. In other words, you have put on the new life. You are now in Christ. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of earth. Verse 3, for you have died. In other words, you're no longer in control of life. You have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And then notice what he says in the fifth verse. Therefore, based on that fact that you've died, based on that fact that Christ is now your life, he says, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality. There's that word pornea again. Consider your body dead to those things, to impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. You see the point that he's saying here? When you don't learn to say no, when you don't learn to control your body, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. And he says, it's not as if you can't change. I think that's a pitiful excuse on some people's part. Because I can't change. And in them you also once walked. When you are living in them, Paul indicates that whatever it is, whatever immorality, whatever unholiness, whatever impurity it was, that has to be the former self. And so we've got to learn to bring our bodies under control. The third thing that God expects from us, and this is back from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, is God just expects us to live to a higher standard. He says in that verse that you need to live unlike the Gentiles that live in lustful passion. Well, they would have had a pretty good understanding of what Paul is talking about here when he's talking about those Gentiles, those pagans, those worldly people just living in their lustful passion. I understand that this society around them in Thessalonica was pretty bad. One of the historians wrote that they lived in a culture that was saturated with distorted views of sex and marriage and family. One man said, As quoted by a historian, we've got some women for the sake of pleasure. We've got some for, we've got concubines for the sake of daily cohabitation. And then we have our wives for the purpose of having children legitimately and having a faithful guardian for all our household affairs. And so that was kind of the mindset of some of those worldly people in chasing their lust and their desires is, well, I've got some women for this purpose. That just kind of gratifies me physically, and then I've got some women, well, that's just kind of who I'm compatible with, and that's my friend, and then I've got a wife, so I can have children legitimately, and of course, she can be responsible enough to take care. Well, that's a kind of a glimpse into the society and the distorted views of sexual perversion, and so there's no really doubt as to why Paul, when he starts in on this instruction, when he finally gets around to it, here's the first thing you need to be careful for. You got to stay away from all of this sexual perversion that's in the world. You got to learn to bring yourself under control. And the next point he makes is God has called you to live to a higher standard, not like those pagans. Of course, the society we live in today, I don't think could really be described as much different. If something feels good or feels right, then just do it. If your body wants it, then just get it. Both men and women have multiple people in their lives, just like those in Thessalonica, to try to fill all their different needs. And so the mentality of the world that we live in is just go seek whatever it is you want. And men do that. Whatever's appealing. Some men find it appealing to get involved with a married woman. And some women find it appealing to get involved with a man that's married to another woman. And sometimes men and women find it appealing to engage in sexual activity with people of the same sex. And sometimes people don't really want the responsibilities and the burdens of marriage, so we'll just fulfill our desires with somebody else and we won't actually get married. We'll just enjoy each other's company for what we want it for, and then we won't worry with all the rest. Some find it appealing to enjoy a sexual relationship with as many people as they possibly can. You get the point. The world standard's not very high when it comes to the sexual relationship. If you want to engage with somebody that's married, there's no big penalty for that. That's just kind of an accepted thing. And if you want to just engage in that relationship with as many people as possible, this person one night, this person another night, well, the world doesn't really frown on that. That's what the world does. And so the idea that Paul says is you don't live like the Gentiles. You've got to live to a higher standard. Notice what he says in verse 3 and verse 7. He uses that word sanctification. That's defined as something that has been set apart as holy to God. In other words, it's been removed from where it was, and now it's set apart for something holy. The word holy is in this family. When we think about sanctification, it's something that's pure. It's something that's different than everything else. That's why when the Bible in the front of it says the Holy Bible, it's because it's different. It's set apart. It's different than all the others. That's what God calls us to be. Sanctify, be different from all the others. The idea of saint comes from these very, very same words in that we've separated from sin so that we can give ourselves to a higher purpose. What all of those words imply, when you see that word saint, when you see the word holy, when you see the word sanctification that it used twice in this very text, the idea is that you are living to a different standard. And let me just say, it's not just living better than the standard of the world. That's not going to make you very holy. That's not hard to be just a little bit better than the rest of the world. You have got to live up to God's standard. And that's His expectation. There's also the expectation from God that we protect others. In verse 6, he describes it there as not transgressing or defrauding a brother. Of course, both of those words would speak to the idea of just doing someone else wrong. So now he's talking about in your sexual behavior, Make sure you don't do other people wrong. And specifically, he may be talking about adultery. Well, if a man has a sexual relationship to a man or to a woman that's married to another man, he's defrauded that brother. He's transgressed against him. He's done him wrong. If a man were to have a sexual relationship with an unmarried girl, well, he's, in a sense, defrauding the father. He has done him wrong. And so there's this idea of doing someone else wrong. But I think there's an even bigger picture here. When we're engaging in sexual activity, you're not ever engaging in that alone. It doesn't matter who it's with. It's always one of those sins that includes somebody else. I mean, we realize there are a lot of sins that you might get involved in, and they don't have any effect on anybody else. It's hard to find one, but there may be some. I may be dealing with some internal things that never affect anybody else. And I may be dealing with some things that have some effect on you, but they don't cause you to become sinful. But you realize when someone is engaging in a sexual activity that God says is wrong, you and the other are both sinful. You have brought somebody else into your own sin. Or at least you've consented to the sin that they tried to bring you into. And so we need to understand when we are engaging in an activity that God said is wrong, this particular activity, you're bringing somebody else in. Now, don't misunderstand that to mean that every person is not responsible for their own decisions, because they are. But I think if we understand what Jesus was saying in Matthew about causing another one to stumble, well, we need to be mindful of that. When we cause somebody else to stumble, man, there are just so many ways when we think about the sexual relationship where we are the cause of somebody else stumbling. Maybe it's a young man who finds this young girl attractive and he wants to use her to fulfill his sexual needs. And so he does whatever he can to bring her into that sin. He entices her in whatever way, or he makes her feel good about herself. He flatters her so that she's receptive. I mean, we're familiar with people using tactics to convince people. Well, once that person is convinced, they're now involved in a sin. They've consented. They didn't have their body under control. They didn't abstain. They didn't live to the higher standard. And so now somebody else is drawing you in, but you're just as sinful as they. And of course, the one doing the compelling, well, of course they're sinful in that. And so we need to understand when we're talking about matters of sexual sin, it doesn't matter if you're the pursuer or you're the consenter. God expects better than that. And we need to understand that. And finally, we need to respect the consequences. He says there in verse 6, God is the avenger in all of these things. And if you want a whole list of reasons, you want to take the whole list of reasons out why abstaining is necessary, you could really just cut out the middle and just leave it at this. Respect the fact that God says he will punish this. That was the same thing we read over in Colossians chapter 3. The wrath of God will be delivered upon the sons of a disobedience. I don't know that we ever really forget the fact that God punishes sin, but I can promise you sometimes we just blatantly overlook it. As if we just don't really care, or as if we just don't think it's real. I think that's arrogant. We just, as if God's bluffing. Or at the very least, we're making a mockery of his mercy. We convince ourselves, well, it's okay to get involved in this right now, because later I'll straighten up and I'll do right and I know God will forgive me. What a pathetic attitude. When we're willing to do something that we know is wrong, that's just blatant disrespect for God. And that's just not respecting at all that God takes vengeance on those who do wrong. And so, what we've got here is not easy. It's not easy to live to the higher standard because everybody around us wants to bring us down to their standard. That's the temptation. It's not easy to say no to things that you want. But that's what God calls us to do. That's what Christ calls us to do. And so how do we do it? Let me close with just a couple of very practical applications. First is just stay close to God. You ever wonder why God wants us drawing close to Him? Draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. Why all the admonition to pray and to worship and to just learn of Him and to create ourselves like Him? Well, for one thing, if we're really immersed in doing all that, we don't have a whole lot of time to get in trouble. But even when that opportunity does present itself, when we start coming like God, we could read that in Colossians 3. When we start taking on the image of God, we start to hate sin just as much as He does. And before long, it's not even conceivable in our minds to do that because we know God said that's wrong. And so let me encourage you to just stay close to God. Secondly, this obviously just applies to the married people, but this sexual immorality is just as rampant among the married as the unmarried. Maintain a close marriage. Husbands and wives need to be in tune with each other. We read over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, they have a responsibility to one another in the satisfaction of sexual desires. Paul's not unclear about that. I would imagine that so often adultery starts because one spouse feels like he's being neglected or deprived. And so they just seek to find that satisfaction somewhere else. When one has deprived another, now you have participated in that. And that's not justifying a spouse going off and having a marital affair. But Paul says there's a responsibility for both spouses that you don't deprive one another so that you're not tempted and burned with passion. But let me just tell you, a marriage needs to be so much more than just, I'll fill your needs if you'll fill mine. A marriage has got to be so much more than that. We owe each other. We owe our spouses a relationship. And let me tell you, when we are devoted to that relationship, when we learn to love unconditionally and respect unconditionally, when we learn to serve and to put others first, when we just learn to be all that God wants us to be as husbands and wives, I think the physical part really just kind of take care of itself. So we just need, but that takes both spouses doing that. So stay close by serving each other. Communicate with each other. Let your love be unconditional. Don't give your spouse any reason to start looking for satisfaction outside of your relationship. And that'll help in this matter of immorality. And don't be arrogant. I think that's a problem. I heard a man say the other day, he had heard an older man say he had been caught up in an extramarital affair. And he told this gentleman, he said, I just thought I was too old for that to happen to me. He just never conceived in his mind that he could fall to that temptation. And I think that's a reality for all of us, not just older people, but I don't know how many young people, teenagers, they're unmarried and they're having a baby. And they just didn't think that would happen to them. Or a husband or a wife decides that they're going to start up something on the side with somebody else. And one of them says, well, I just didn't think I'd get caught. Or we just didn't think there would be consequences to it. And so we don't need to fool ourselves. And we don't need to be so arrogant that we put ourselves in situations where it might happen. If we know that something might happen, if we're in this particular situation, then don't be so arrogant to put yourself there. Just understand your limitations. We need to build fences. That's just common knowledge to give ourselves some boundaries. Let me just say, if you're a young person and you're dating, and you find yourself alone with the person that you're dating, there's no question there's an attraction and there's a temptation there. And so when the opportunity presents itself, now you have made it tremendously difficult to abstain. Saying no is hard. And bringing yourself under control, that's going to be hard. Living to the higher standard, that's almost impossible. Sometimes it's when we allow ourselves to get in the moment. And so don't allow yourself to get in that moment. And that even goes for when you're apart. Texting and other communication about things that you shouldn't be communicating about, and some of the things you talk about, well, that just inevitably leads to doing wrong when you get together. So you need to be careful about that. And let me just say, that's not easy to do. And some of this is not going to make you very popular. As a matter of fact, some people are going to make fun of you when you say, no, I can't be alone with you. Or when you say, no, I can't exchange text messages with you or Snapchat or whatever it is, because I know I'll do wrong. Some people are going to laugh at that. They're not going to find that very respectful. But that's what God asks us. That's what God demands of us, is to live to that higher standard. And let me just tell you, especially the young people, if you're yet dating a young woman or a young man and they don't respect the fact that you want to put up some boundaries so that you can keep yourself pure, the person's not going to help you get to heaven. And let me say this, you don't have any business dating a person that will not help you get to heaven. You need to be very clear about that. And so make sure that you put up some boundaries and the person that you're dating respects you enough at least to respect those. Some of you might remember the Duggar family for all their kids they had, and they had some trouble within their family over the last few years, and they're not as popular as they used to be. But one thing that kind of stood out to me is when their children were going out on a date, they never failed to have a chaperone. Of course, they had so many siblings, it wasn't hard to find a chaperone, but, you know, the world looks at that and says, that's ridiculous. That's foolish. And you may think the same thing. Some people may roll their eyes at that. But they didn't have any problem being pure before they got married. And so whatever it takes to keep yourself pure, and that goes for grown people too. I mean, grown people got to set boundaries too. Sometimes in public, I see men with women they're not married to. And I wonder about that. Is that a good idea for a man and a woman that are not married to be sitting out in public sharing a meal together? And it may be very innocent, but let me tell you, there have been a tremendous amount of marital affairs that started very innocent. So you need to be careful. Set up boundaries. You don't need to be in a car alone with another woman or another man that you're not married to. Just common sense in setting up boundaries. And online, boy, that's just a really good way to communicate with people that you shouldn't be communicating with. So we need to be very careful. And finally, we just need to find some accountability. If you're struggling with sexual sin, it doesn't matter what sin it is, but in our context here, sexual sin, if you're struggling with that, if you're struggling with maintaining purity, if you're struggling with this temptation to run around on your spouse, you need to find somebody that you can pick up the phone and call and say, I'm in trouble, I need you to help me right now. And again, that may sound ludicrous to people. But do you want to get to heaven or not? And that's really what it boils down to. And if I really, really, really want to go to heaven, it doesn't matter what temptation I'm struggling with, I'll find the necessary things to help me get away from it. And it's building a fence or finding somebody I can call. It's just spending more time in the Word, more time in prayer. Whatever it is, we'll do it if we really just want to go to heaven. And so we got to learn to just be what God wants us to be in every aspect of life. And so maybe this morning this is an aspect which you're struggling with. And maybe there's some corrections or some changes you need to make. Maybe there's some help you need to see. Use this as an opportunity for that. But maybe there's something else standing in between you and God right now. Maybe it's nothing to do with sexual impurity. Maybe it's just something else. Let us help you with it. If you've never become a child of God, we read there in Colossians chapter 3, those who have been raised up with Christ, maybe you've not been raised up with Christ. If you're ready to do that this morning, then we're ready to help you. In any way, if we can help you make your life right with God, we invite you to come now as we stand and sing.